appreciate you, my friend. Well, turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Just before we begin, I'm going to share just real quick. Me and my wife, Diane, we always go in January for 3 weeks to Florida for vacation on the ocean. And so I hate to say pray for us, because every time you guys have winter storms and we watch the weather while we're walking on the beach. And so maybe you can pray for us, but, you know, it's typically the other way around. But anyway, I'm just saying that just so we'll be gone for 3 weeks and looking forward to it. And we always love coming back and we're always refreshed. We've done this for about 30 years. We have always a great time. And she comes back with a suntan, and I don't really have a great one when I come back. You know, I love the ocean. I just don't like the sun and the sand. But what I really love is the waves and the smell and the sound. Anyway. She'll come back with the suntan, though. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your leadership, Abba. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, just to come and touch us even now, this morning. And Holy Spirit, show us, give us a renewed confidence in the Father's leadership over our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm calling this joy to the world, because the Father has a plan for the earth, for the nations, for your life, that's going to bring joy to the entire earth. But one of the keys to that is his leadership and the way that people in the nations respond to his leadership. And we think of joy to the world, we think of the Christmas story, and this is the Christmas season, but we're so familiar with the Christmas story, and that's not really what I'm going to share. I'm going to share a little different angle of a very familiar story of Mary's life. The problem is that we're so familiar with the story of her life that we've ended up looking at it through sentimentality and very sentimental, and we sanitize the story. Because though she had remarkable supernatural encounters, angels visited, and prophetic dreams on the front end of this, when you read her story at face value, she had tremendous challenges and setbacks and difficulties that are not often highlighted. And so when I look at Mary's story, paragraph A here, I want to present it in the way that it's meant to be read, as a model of how to steward the favor of God, of how to respond to God's leadership while the Lord is releasing his favor in our life. You know, we all think of Mary and the famous event that happened when Gabriel appeared and said, "You're highly favored of the Lord." If anybody was under a banner of God's favor, it was Mary, and she responded to his leadership in such a remarkable way. But when you look at the details, you think that's the favor of God, and how are we supposed to respond in the way that she did, and what does that exactly look like? Well, God's plan for our life is to use us for sure, but it's more than to use us to bless people and for the advancing of his kingdom. He wants to develop us as well. And he uses Mary, gives birth to Jesus and all that's related to that, glorious beyond measure. But that wasn't his only plan for her life, to use her. His plan for her life was to develop her as well in love and humility. And you can put other godly attributes and characteristics alongside of that, but everything kind of fits in love and humility. And one of the reasons is because love and humility that's developed in our life by walking with the Lord is the only thing we bring with us to the age to come. We don't bring our bank accounts, we don't bring our databases, we don't bring our properties, our trophies. We only bring what we've developed in love and humility. Now, the Lord knows that. And though Mary is a young woman, maybe late teens, when she has this visitation of the Lord, and she's awestruck that God's going to use her, but she might not have been as in touch with the fact that God wanted to develop her too, not just use her. And often we get captured by God's plan to use us and his promises to use us and bless us. And we lose sight of the fact that He is equally committed, even more committed, to develop us, not just use us. And sometimes we get stuck on one track. Bless me, use me, because I am, but I'm developing you. And when all the information is out on the table, when you before the Lord on the last day, we'll see why the way he led us in a way that developed love and humility, we will be so grateful for it in that day. In this hour, we go, oh, Lord, go a little easier. He says, you really want me to do this? Because when you see how valuable that love and humility will be forever that you'll carry with you, you will be grateful that I developed you. I didn't just use you and bless your circumstances. So what does a life look like that has the favor of God on it? Again, Mary's life, I'm in paragraph A. She had one of the most remarkable, if not the most remarkable, prophetic history of anyone we know besides the Lord himself. I mean, here she is, maybe 18 years old, maybe 20, maybe a little bit younger. We're not sure. And angels appear, several different angelic appearances related to God's calling on her life and how he's going to use her. Prophetic dreams, supernatural encounters, events that unfolded in those early days. And you would have thought, and I'm guessing because Mary was just, you know, a young woman, she might have thought, wow, this is going to be fun. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be a blessed life. And the Lord would say, yes, but not exactly like you're thinking. And so when I look at us as a spiritual family, and as individuals and individual families, I want to say that we have a prophetic history. Matter of fact, every ministry in the earth, every person that loves Jesus, every family that has said yes to the Lord, you do have a prophetic history, meaning God has set things in motion in the spirit for your life that is going to unfold. And mostly, we're not even aware of all that he has set in motion. We're not aware of all the promises that God has over our life because we've only been told some of them. You know, there's other things over your life that God has declared that you don't even know yet that are glorious and grand. But we all have a prophetic history, whether we know that much of it or not in our own lives. But as a people, those of you that have been around a while, you know what I mean. We have a series. Last September, I gave 10 sessions telling stories for 10 one-hour sessions. The supernatural events, a number of them that happened, angelic encounters, the audible voice of the Lord that happened 36, 37, 38 years ago that were promising things that would take place in this spiritual family. And again, that's us corporately, but you have individual promises over your family as well. Well, Mary had a prophetic history. That's the term I'm using. Second to no one's. I mean, she was favored of the Lord. And again, at just a quick kind of read of her life, you would think, wow, I mean, this is going to be a blessed life with favor and goodness. And I can't wait to see how it's going to unfold. I'm imagining that she was saying, and she should have said that way. Paragraph B. But through it all, you know, she's about 20, again, probably a little bit younger. And then 30 years later, now she's in her 50s when Jesus' ministry starts. And then there's some decades afterwards, after Jesus' death and resurrection, that her life continues, church history tells us. And maybe she's 60, 70 years old. We don't know. No one knows for sure. But she has quite a journey ahead of her. She has another 50, maybe 60 years after this series of supernatural encounters that she has related to the birth of Jesus. And through it all, in this next 50 years, plus or minus a few years, Mary grew in love and humility. Mary said yes to the Lord and trusted his leadership. But she did it in the face of surprising setbacks, with hardships. She did it in the face of tremendous accusation and mistreatment, even by the people of God. And yet she stayed steady, and the Lord did use her and brought forth Jesus and all related to that, but he also developed her. He was doing two things in his grand plan over her life. Here in Romans chapter 8, we all know the verse so well, but I want us to pay close attention to it. It says, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good for the people who love God, number one, and for the people that are called or who are yielding to God's purpose in their life. They love God and they're called according to the purpose he has for their life. And then in verse 29 of Romans 8, Paul says, let me tell you what his purpose is. Yes, he's going to use you. Yes, he's going to bless you in various ways in this age. But his ultimate purpose is that you would be transformed into the image of Christ, which in a summary sentence is to grow in love and humility. It's more than that, but that's a good enough a way to say it, to grow in love and humility. So let's read the verse again. Everything will work together for good. The mistreatment, the setbacks, the surprising difficulties, the delay of provision, the delay of God's promises unfolding, even our own failures. The Lord says, if you respond to me in your failure, you'll give yourself to me and you'll set your heart to love me and you'll commit to my purpose for you, I'm going to use your failures to kind of ricochet back to help you. And you will be conformed. You will grow in love and humility in a way you will bring with you to the age to come. And you will be more delighted in that than you can imagine. And that's what the Lord's doing. Now, a lot of folks quote this verse. Everything works together for good. You got to finish the sentence. For the people that set their heart to love God. Well, I have. I don't do that well at it, but I've set my heart. The Lord says, that's what I'm talking about. Set your heart to do that. And understand there's a bigger storyline than me just using you and blessing your circumstances. I am conforming you. Understand I'm working on something that you're not paying that much attention to in your character. I'm bringing you forth in new dimensions of love, love for God, love for people, love and new dimensions of humility. Things that we want, but we don't focus on so much. We're more focused on being used and being blessed in our circumstances. Well, I have good news for you, but it's good news with an asterisk, in the natural, I mean. And that is, I have here in paragraph B, that God has creates the optimum environment for your life to grow in love and humility. He sets things in place. The devil gets involved, but God even overrules the devil's attack against us. He has set things in motion, and a number of things we don't like. The optimum environment for you in the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years to grow in love and humility. And we're in it, and many of those elements, we feel stuck. Like, Lord, it's not what I signed up for. He goes, yeah, I know. You signed up for my plan for your life. You just were not thinking I was going to develop love and humility in you, because you'll really, really be glad I did when you see what it produces and how valuable it is. You signed up to be used and to be blessed in your circumstances. I said yes to you to transform you. And you'll like it. Just trust my leadership. One of the most quoted chorus in the Bible, is the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. That phrase is quoted more than any other chorus in the entire Bible at really key occasions. The Lord is good. It's the declaration. At key times in Israel's history, they gathered together in the face of circumstances that looked opposite in many occasions. The Lord is good. We are declaring his leadership is good. We don't see it all right now, and his mercy endures. Mercy's not the best translation. Most Bibles say something like his faithful love or his steadfast love endures. It involves mercy, but it's more than being forgiven. It's your steadfast love overrules everything at the end. And in the face of God's plan over our life, he's going to use us and bless our circumstances. We got that. But he's going to develop us. He's saying, declare each step of the way. When you can't see it, I am good. The devil's a liar, because the devil tells you he's not good. Devil tells you God's overlooked you, he's forgotten you, he's disqualified you, he's punishing you. The word says the Lord is good. His mercy, I'm going to use the word most Bible translations use, his faithful love, his steadfast love endures when everything else is left behind. His love over our life will be proven as true. And we want to declare that each step of the way. And we have to if we're going to grow in love and humility. Because often those obstacles are so intense and so surprising, sometimes so discouraging, and the devil says, God forgot you, you're disqualified, he doesn't even know you, the whole thing's a lie, your life is worthless. We say, no, the Lord is good, his leadership is perfect. His steadfast love will outrun all of my problems. It will endure. It will outrun all of my despair. It will outlast all my failures. That is my story. That's my declaration. And that's how I'm going to live under that banner. That's the story of Mary's life. Now, when I look at our, I'm thinking not personally, because I have personal promises, just like you do. I'm thinking of our spiritual family, our prophetic history. 36, 37, 38 years ago, those 3 years, 82, 83, 84, 85, there were remarkable amount of supernatural encounters. I don't mean 100, but 10 or 20 things happened, so dramatic, with promises yet future. And I remember I was 26, 27, 28 years old, young pastor, ready to go, and we were so excited because these events were undeniable, and a number of them were public. They were verifiable and undeniable, a number of them were. And our congregation back in the early 80s, we were so excited. We were thinking they would happen in 5 years or, oh God have mercy, 10 years. Well, it's 37, 38 years later. Because it started in 82 in terms of my personal encounter with it in Cairo, Egypt, and then some prophetic people in St. Louis, et cetera, et cetera. And 38 years, and I've over the years, about, I don't know, year 10, 20, 30, 30. Lord, it's me. You know, that the guy, you did some remarkable things back then. It's me. Yeah. Why is this taking so long? And why is it more difficult? And why is there more challenges and setbacks than I was thinking? Those are honest questions. You don't really have to ask them at year 5 and 10, but year 20 and 30, and now we're moving on to getting up to year 40. And so the Lord's answer was surprising to me. He says, why does this surprise you? What information do you have that thought it would be faster and easier? Well, I am an American, the American dream, isn't that what? The kingdom of God and the American dream, don't they kind of go hand in hand? No, not exactly. Read the book. Where in the book do I declare my favor supernaturally and it's real fast and real easy? Where? I don't know. A lot of the prophetic conferences say, the double-double's coming, double power, double favor, double money, double friends, double is coming. They say, I've heard it for years, the double-double. And everybody, yay! The Lord says, well, not exactly. That's not exactly what's going to happen. I've heard that for 30 years, the double-double. More money, more favor, more influence, more friends, more comfort, more ease, more Shendai Mahundai, just more. The Lord says, go read the book. Read the life of David. Read Mary's life, not the sanitized version, the real version of their life. You want to be a man? You want to be a people? You want to be among a people under my favor? Look what I do when my favor unfolds. It was Teresa of Avila who said, Lord, if this is the way you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few. Now, of course, she said that tongue in cheek because she was a very devout, fully devoted woman to the Lord. And so I'll say, let's look at paragraph C here. Some of our promises, we know this, but it needs to be said. Some of our promises are only partially released in this age. Some of them are fully released, some of them are partially. Yay, and I will do this with you. We're assuming in 10 years, at least 20 years, the Lord's saying, no, partially this year in this life, but more in your resurrected physical body on the earth. You're going to be alive for billions of years. Yeah, I'm going to do that. No, you like that. That's a lot deeper, a lot longer, a lot more powerful than you think. Oh, that's cool, Lord. Let's just stick to this life. Oh, no, no, you don't want me. You want me to tell you your story. Your story's bigger than this life. And if all you see is this life, you're going to be bewildered constantly because I see the whole picture and I'm committed to you and I'm going to develop you for the big picture, not just for the short picture. Well, it's common in the process where the surprising things unfold. Setbacks, accusation, mistreated by the body of Christ, lack of provision, lack of fulfillment of promises is so different. Now, some of it isn't, but some of it, a lot of it is. Some of it isn't, though. Some of it, you think, oh, that's exactly what I was thinking. Not that much, but some. And what happens is inadvertently, no one does this on purpose. I don't, you don't. We inadvertently, slowly have a little buildup of a residue of bitterness towards the Lord. Now, nobody calls it bitterness towards the Lord. Nobody who loves Jesus wants to say, I got a little bitterness towards, no, no. We say burnout. We say disappointment. If we really dumb it down, we're just a little perplexed right now. And that's okay. We don't have to say bitterness. It's just a residue, but it's hindering our hearts. So we don't have the ability to enjoy our relationship with the Lord in the way that we thought we would, we used to, and we tell others. We don't quite enjoy it like we thought we would. And the Lord says, I want that residue, that little residue, to be you to get healed of it, you to lock into my leadership, and your heart will flow in a new way with me. You'll delight in me more if this little residue is slowly healed and removed out of your life. And it's all about trusting my leadership. And you get that residue of bitterness. I mean, you get healed from it the same way you get it. Just line by line, day by day, by either going, bah humbug, where are you, God? And that's okay to ask God, where are you? But we start believing the enemy's narrative about our life. And little by little, that residue builds up. But it goes away little by lining back up with God's leadership and declaring the Lord is good. Your steadfast love endures forever. I don't care what the devil says. I know the narrative of my life is that you are good and you have a plan for me. And it's a glorious plan. And you have a great resume. So I trust your leadership. Well, let's look now, paragraph D, to the story. But we're going to tell the story really fast because you know the story. You've read it. You've seen it on movie. You told it to your children and grandchildren for years. You know it. Paragraph D. I may give just the broad strokes. I'm going to highlight five things Gabriel said. He said about 10, but I'm just real fast. This is rapid fire Mary's first encounter. Verse 26, Luke 1, Gabriel appears. First thing he says is, he goes, rejoice. Of course, we think, well, of course, rejoice. I mean, that's not a big word. We're going to find out in a minute that's a really significant word with a long-term application that's going to be challenging. That is not going to be easy. That really means trust in my leadership each step of the way, not just an exuberant afternoon where you go, wow, I'm going to be used. Amazing. Gabriel means more than an initial response that afternoon of joy. He goes, no, no, this is going to be your way, Mary, the next 50 plus years, plus or minus. Rejoicing in my leadership. That is your assignment. Okay, I don't think she sees it as a life assignment, but it is. He says, look at these three things. You're highly favored. Wow. Gabriel appears to a 20-year-old young woman, again, probably a little bit younger, and says, you're highly favored? What kind of life is she going to have? Well, he says, what's more? The manifest presence of God. God is with you. His eyes are on you. His activity is in your midst, in your life. I'm favored, and God's manifest purpose and presence in my life. Wow, things are going to get amazing. Well, you're going to be blessed. Among all the women of the earth, you're going to be known as blessed. Not just that you'd know it, the nations will know it. You'll be called blessed. People are going to see what I did in your life and go, wow, that woman was blessed. Mary's going, amazing. He says, your son, verse 32, I mean, what 20-year-old young woman, her little first baby boy is born, her first baby, a little son. Oh, by the way, Gabriel says, it's going to be great. I mean, the nations are going to honor him. Oh, and more than that, he's going to be a king. Going to be a king. Well, Mary, Gabriel, we're in a poor family. Nobody in our family is in politics. We're not in anywhere in a place to get promoted or get known. We're in no network. I don't really think my son will be king. Oh, he'll be king, but it's more intense. Forever. You mean repeated terms? No, forever. Okay, I don't get that. Okay, cool. In Israel, like to Jerusalem? Well, amazing. Verse 38, she makes this statement, this response. He said, rejoice. And her response is, let it be to me. This is all but rejoicing. I mean, it's a different expression of the same thing God wants from her, this response. Let it be to me according to your sovereign plan. If your plan is more blessing or the delay of blessing, if your plan is some surprise negatives or some surprise positives, the timing, let it be to me according to your sovereign leadership. I trust your leadership. And the Lord would say, I mean, this is my version, Mary, you're going to need that confession along with rejoicing in my leadership all the days of your life. The next 50 years, Mary, this is your story for the next 50 years. This is not a one afternoon deal. Response. Paragraph E. After Gabriel's visit, he says, by the way, your relative, Elizabeth, this elderly woman, one of her relatives, down near Jerusalem, that's a 100-mile journey. He goes, she's pregnant. He goes, Elizabeth, isn't she like 80 or something? Yeah, she's pregnant. Don't worry about her age. She's pregnant. Like, really? Wow. I'm going to go visit her. So she makes this 100-mile trip down south to near Jerusalem where Elizabeth is, comes back. It's a 3 months. She's probably down there for 3 months. It's, you know, it takes several weeks to go each direction possibly. So she's probably about a 4-month kind of whole journey, getting prepared for the trip, getting there, getting back. Now she comes back about 4 months later. And she's slightly, her pregnancy is visible slightly. The little baby bump is beginning to be noticed. And like, okay, what happened down near Jerusalem with Elizabeth? Where did you go when she went to bed at night? Did you like have, what were you doing down there anyway? Well, God made me pregnant when I was down there. That's great, Mary. No, really. What happened? No, it did. The community, you know, history says that Nazareth was less than 1,000 people. So 1,000 people, you get 1,500 people in this auditorium. So that's not so many that you all live together in a small area for decades and decades. Everybody kind of knows everybody. And everybody knows everybody's business. In a group this small, 1,000 people, that's not much. For decades, and they conclude she's either a liar or she's delusional. I mean, maybe she's been so sweet. Maybe she's just losing it. Like, what happened down there? And the result is, because she's engaged, in the ancient world, when you were engaged, you were legally married. In our culture, you're engaged, and then later you're legally married. But in their culture, when you were legally engaged, betrothed, you had to get a legal divorce to break it with the rabbi and families and property rights. And I mean, it was serious. And you were involved in fornication when you were legally married. It was a crime guilty of the death penalty. I mean, this is serious. It's like Mary. You're the most devoted gal in the youth group. I mean, you're amazing, but this is serious in that hour of history. So Joseph is completely perplexed. He puts the divorce proceedings into motion. He's got to get both sets of parents involved. You have to, because there's property rights, there's inheritance laws. You got to get the rabbi involved. And the baby is starting to show. And the rabbi goes, hey, Mary, come on, man. You've been one of my favorite gals in the youth group. Just talk to me. I'm here for you. The girls of the community, Mary, we grew up together. We're best friends. We've told everybody. We told each other everything. Who is he? God. Like, oh, Mary, come on. I won't say nothing. Just tell, who is he? God. Great. So this favor begins immediately with maybe 4 or 5 weeks, maybe a little bit longer, maybe 6 or 8 weeks. We don't know. She is in shame, and there is accusation everywhere. It's silent over the side going, gee, how discouraging. And she's thinking, Lord, you said I would be favored and I would be blessed. The women would even know I was blessed. And this is not working. This is not working. The Lord's going to vindicate her, but not right now. But I would think if Gabriel appeared to you and said, you're blessed of God, God's with you, he would vindicate you, not later, but maybe sooner. Like we find out here, paragraph F, you know the story. Joseph has 4 prophetic dreams. They're all in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. But the first dream, the angel says, hey, Joseph, she's telling the truth. We all know the story. But my question is, why didn't you tell Joseph when she was down visiting Elizabeth for 3 months? Why did you let Mary kind of hang in the balance for 4 to 6 weeks? I mean, the town doesn't believe, even though Joseph gets convinced. They just think, well, Joseph's a nice guy. You know, he's just going to overlook it. Wow, what an amazing guy. Joseph's amazing. Mary's questionable. Joseph's amazing. But the problem is, Joseph doesn't know for 4 or 6 or 8 weeks, and Mary's hanging in the balance. And I've asked the Lord, like, why did you not resolve the tension right away? Why did you not vindicate her sooner? And the answer, I think, and I don't have the whole answer, but the answer, I think, is the Lord would say something like, no, I want her to develop the muscle, the spiritual muscle, of when it looks opposite of what I declared over her, I want her to trust me. Because she's going to need to develop that muscle in the next 50 years of her life. She's going to need to draw on it, and she needs to start now. So I'm going to let her say what I say over her life, not what it looks like and not what other people say. And they're all saying opposite. And I mean, they're upset. And Mary has to use that muscle just day after day. You know, it's kind of like doing spiritual push-ups. Which push-up makes you strong? You know, the first year of push-ups, the second year of push-ups, the 1,000th day you've done push-ups, there is no one push-up that makes you stronger. It's the years and years and years. It's like vitamins. It's the same deal. She has to work that muscle over and over. And he is saying, I'm injecting this. Mary, I'm going to have you start now. I'm going to give you a little 4 to 6, 4 to 8 week little run here with nobody knowing, not even Joseph. And you say what I say over your life. You start working that muscle in a whole new way because you're going to need to draw on that in a major, major way. Well, paragraph G. Now, we really have this one sanitized and all sentimental. She gives birth in a dirty stable. It's like, you know, we've seen the movie, we've seen the posters, we got it, we got the star. And the cow is always smiling, you know, and the little lamb is, you know, twinkling their eyes, and baby Jesus has got light on his face. And, you know, I've heard a few stories. I mean, they're kind of like, they terrify me, but I don't really know how. The lady on her rushed to the hospital. There's a traffic jam. She has the baby in the cab. And I go, oh, gosh, that would be cab driver. Forget the cab driver, the woman. I go, poor cab driver. Anyway, I just, you know, could feel a cab. I mean, horrible. This is not a cab. This is a woman favored by God, declared by Gabriel, in a dirty, disease-infested stable. Like, Lord, I didn't plan to be here. I'm favored, right? You're with me. Right? And that's how this works. And again, we've got the story so sweet that it bothers. Your wife, go drop her off in a pigsty the day when her water breaks, young man, and see what happens. Say, hey, I'll be right back. You want to be like Jesus? Let's go all the way, man. Let's forget not even do the taxi thing. Let's just go right to the pig farm and get in that stable and just all the dirt. And I'll be right back. I'm with you, honey. That lady would be absolutely not just angry. Blah, 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 blah. But my point is, we've so sanitized this story that it doesn't seem weird. This is a woman, the most favored woman of God in human history. And that's the way it happens. I would have thought entirely different than that. And then soon after that, she has to go to Egypt. She doesn't know the language there. She doesn't know the culture there. She doesn't know the roads there. They don't have the GPS. They have no money. They're a poor family. That's verified several places. A poor family, no language. They don't know where they're going. They don't have any friends down there. You got an infant. You're in a language. What? And she's going, Lord, I don't even know. I'm so uncomfortable every single day. Every day I'm uncomfortable on 10 points, emotionally, physically, my baby, this land, this language, this everybody. I don't know anybody. They all talk funny. I thought I was favored. Well, this is the easy beginning, but that's already, we would not, if in real life with one of our friends, we would say, ugh, in the name of Jesus, we bind that, blah, 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 or something. Well, Roman number two, there's a series of supernatural events that take place. They continue to happen. Well, the angel appears over these shepherds, you know. These guys are talking, hey, man, out in the field, all of a sudden there's light all around. There's three. Well, in the movie, there's three of them, so I'll just go with three. And so they're going, what's going on here? Glory, the Shekinah glory is all around them. And they look up, and there's an angel standing. They're like, oh, my goodness, what is going on? He says, I got something to tell you. And I want, and the idea is you're going to go tell that girl that's going to have a baby who I'm going to send you to. It's, look at 10. It's good news, great joy. They're going to tell her, the angel said this great news, great joy, all the nations, all the peoples. So Mary, she doesn't know the storyline yet. She's going, this is going to be amazing. I know that this stable thing's a little weird. And Joseph was really pretty upset for 4 or 5 weeks. And we got through that. And the Lord helped me. Okay, we're going to be okay. Okay. Oh, my. The angel said great joy, the whole world, all the peoples. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And then verse 13, there was a host. A host, a heavenly host. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts or the host of angels is always, it's a military term. Host means armies. We don't think of it that because we get familiar with the term, the host. It's the armies, the angelic armies are at the beckoning call of God to break in. When power is needed, the armies of heaven are in battle attire to break in. And she's thinking, for my baby, my life, heaven's armies are available. Jesus even said I could call 12,000. A couple times in Mary's life, I mean, she might say, Jesus, they said they saw the host, the armies of angels. Call them. No, Mom, no. My heavenly Father, yeah, but it's all there. No, but it's for later. Yeah, but they're about to throw you off a cliff today in Nazareth. In Luke 4, they were going to throw you off a cliff. No armies. Yeah, I know they're available, and God the Father's committed, but no. Well, can you think of a better time we're going to need these armies? The whole town is about to throw you off a cliff in Luke 4. When he came back from the wilderness of fasting and prayer and said, I'm the anointed, I'm the Isaiah 61 anointed of the Lord, and he connected himself like, I am the Son of God. That's the implication. You're as delusional as your mother was 30 years ago. Where did you get that idea? They're so angry, they want to throw him off a cliff in Luke 4 when he makes that announcement. The guy that was the most popular guy in the youth group, undoubtedly his people skills, his leadership skills, his integrity, his sensitivity, everybody loves this guy. When he's 12, 16, 18, and 20, they're going to throw him off the cliff because he's blaspheming the God of Israel by his claims. Say, Jesus, we hate to do this, but if we let you go, all the other young people think it's okay to blaspheme God, we got to kill you. Mary is heartbroken. She goes, guys, you guys know my son. You know, no, we're going to kill him. He is a blasphemer. That's what that means in Luke 4. Well, the next thing that happens, we're still in paragraph 8. The wise men, you know, they knock on her door. There's Bethlehem. Joseph, hey, Mary, good news. I got a little rental here, one of those little rental things you got for a month, you know, a week or two till you kind of recover a little bit. We're moving from the stable tomorrow. There's a free room, so they move in a house. And these guys knock on the door, these strange guys from the east, you know, and they said, hey, there's a star. They go, okay, yeah, I know. No, it's been moving for hundreds and hundreds of miles. What do you mean? It stood over your house. Here, come here, look. See that star? It started way over in the east. We've been walking for months, and said something about you. A star? When's the last time a star stopped over your house? And they knock on the door and they go, here's a ton of gold. They're a poor family. God's given them the provision because in a minute he's going to send them to Egypt to escape Herod. They have no money. So God has proven he can provide and he's willing to provide. He's proven that he can give prophetic direction, prophetic protection. Angels are involved. All of that is established. But he almost never does the Lord release it in the next 50 years in her life. But it's all there, and she knows it's there, and she knows God's willing and committed to it. Well, then she goes to the temple right after that, from that little house in Bethlehem. The two of the top prophetic ministries in all of Israel, based in Jerusalem, Simeon and Anna, they prophesy over her and over that baby. I mean, the two most powerful, two of the most credible prophets in the land. Wow. Paragraph B, a dream. Joseph gets his second dream. Hey, Joseph, hey, you're one of those guys too. Because Joseph goes, I just hear the stories. No, I'm starting to get dreams myself now. Joseph, go down to Egypt. Egypt, we don't know the language, the streets, the culture. Don't go there because the national government is going to kill your son. Mary goes, why would they kill my son? He's going to be great. He's going to be amazing. No, they're going to try to kill your son. So they go, and then the angel tells them to come back. They have this whole history of vindication, protection, direction, provision of gold. All of these things are established in the first year of this journey. She's got 50 years to go. I'm just using the number 50. It's probably a few more. Nobody knows for sure if she, how long she lived past Jesus' death and resurrection. Maybe 20, 30 years. Nobody knows. So that's just a total guess. But she's got all these in her storyline in the first year of the journey. So she's got this resume. She's got this prophetic history. I mean, it's going well. Roman numeral 3. Now I'm going to give you rapid fire difficulties. I'm going to give you the other side. I'm going to do it real fast because you know it anyway. What does a life under the favor of God, that God is with you, that you will be called blessed by many other people, what does that life look like? Well, it looks like a lot of people excited at big conferences and book sales and signings and record CD sales and, you know, my ministry, and I'm going, and me and Jesus are going on the road. We're going to fill up all the conference venues. Nothing close to that. So you want God's favor in your life. And we all do have God's favor in the sense that we're born again and we have his favor, but you want that heightened favor. Okay, that's good. Paragraph A, it's Jesus is 12 and Joseph is alive, you know, because he went to the temple, Jesus did, and now it's some years later. So maybe he's 20. I'm just making that up. 18, 20, 22. I don't know. Mary's got four sons besides Jesus. That means five boys and several daughters. So 7, 8, 9 children. She's widowed. Her husband dies. She's got 8 kids. They're a family that doesn't have any economics. I mean, I'm sure the carpenter shop's doing good. But 8 kids, 9 kids, no husband. In the ancient world, no Social Security. I mean, and the community, I just know, this is my theory, but I believe it. They said, you know, you thought you dodged that bullet, that fornication thing. Yeah, we knew it'd be time. You didn't get free from that. It caught up with you. The reason I think that, because we find out in John 8, down in Jerusalem, when Jesus' ministry starts, the top leaders of Jerusalem say in John 8, and I have it all in the notes there, verse 41, they said, Jesus, we know the story of your mother's fornication. The Nazareth elders from 30 years ago have kept the story alive. The story's still alive. They told us. They charged Jesus with his mother's fornication from the elders from the town of Nazareth 33 years earlier. The story is still spreading around the nation. So you know when the husband dies, with that paradigm that some of them had, with that kind of religious spirit paradigm, undoubtedly, I mean, it's all over the earth, but undoubtedly they were saying, yeah, yeah, sorry about the husband. Yeah, but you know, Mary, you've never owned it, but you know what we're talking about. Oh, I just can't imagine the trauma of what she's going through at this time. Well, paragraph B, Jesus is fasting, comes back 6 weeks, you know, in the wilderness, 40-day fast, etc. Says, I am the Isaiah 61, the anointed one, etc. I've already said this. They want to throw him off a cliff because they are charging him with blasphemy. That's why they have to kill him. They're not just mad because he offended them. He did offend them, but they said, you can't claim this with everybody watching and we do nothing. And there's other dynamics as well. Mary's heartbroken. She's going, guys, you've watched him. He was the stellar kid in the youth group. You're turning on my son. I mean, Joseph isn't here to stand with me. You're turning on my son. The whole town wanted to kill him. She's going, my son's going to be great. He's going to be the king. She's not thinking after he dies. She's thinking he's going to be the king. I don't get the forever term, but he's going to be king for a long time. Boy, they want to kill him. Huh. This isn't going so well. And they said that I'm going to be blessed. Nobody's blessing me right now. It's 30 years later. They're not blessing Mary yet. 30 years later, they're not blessing her yet. Lord Gabriel, what did you mean? I will be blessed, and I will be called blessed as well. Blessed, and the implication and other prophecies, she'll be called blessed as well. Look at paragraph C. This is one that kind of sneaks by the gate sometimes. We don't catch this one in Mark 3. It says Jesus' own, his own. That means his close friends and family. They walked 20 miles over to Galilee from Nazareth, and they said they thought he was deranged. They said, Jesus, we know you're sincere. Your history is unmistakable. You're deranged. You're out of control. They actually had a family and close friend intervention, literally. You read Mark 3:21. And they want to bring him back and say, just take some time off. You're exhausted. I mean, just take some time. We know your heart's right, but you're off. And he looks at them. I go, Mary's thinking, he's blessed and great, really? This is his closest friends? Still in paragraph C, Mary's four sons, Jesus' four brothers. It says in John chapter 7, it's verse 5, Jesus is moving in power. Her four, now Jesus is 33, so they're 28, 27, 26, 21, you know, whatever. They're in their 20s. Couple sisters. They don't believe he is who he says he is, which means, Mom, we love you. We don't buy your story. We love you so much, we're not pushing it because you're not bringing it up every time we have a Christmas meal together. You're not bringing up the story. But we never bought it. We think he's amazing. He's not God. And Gabriel didn't visit you and God didn't make you pregnant. They don't believe in him. We don't know how you got dad on your side, but he didn't say that much about it. Nobody in the town believes it. The four. So here's this mom's homeschooling mom. Her husband has died. The town is suspicious. They want to kill Jesus. Her four sons that she's trained in the Bible, they don't believe in Christ, and they're in their 20s. They're not doing good spiritually. Well, Mary, maybe if Joseph was here, you'd be doing better with your kids. They're not walking with the God of Israel. They're blinded at this time. They're spiritually not in good shape yet. They end up getting the breakthrough. How many godly moms, throw in dads too, do I know over 40 years, they have really done it right? And their kids in their 20s or 30s or younger, older, they're in a season where it looks like it's not right. Just hang in there. Just give it some time. I've seen many remarkable turnaround, the sudden turnaround stories. I've seen some of the most godly parents, I mean, tender, biblical, kind. I mean the real deal, and their kids in their 20s and 30s aren't walking with the Lord. I say, oh, so you know a little bit about Mary's plight right now, don't you? Mary's? Yeah, her kids didn't walk with Christ. They didn't believe him. They thought Mary was making up the story. They didn't want to push it. They didn't want to turn her in, but they said, Mom, don't tell us that story again. No more. No more. We love you, though. I mean, you're the best. Stop that. Paragraph D, the top religious leaders in the nation, they say, I'm talking about the top theologians and the top political leaders in unity together, Sanhedrin. They are the top, most educated, credible. They know Greek, Hebrew, 10 languages. I'm just throwing in the Greek thing for today. Meaning they know all the Bible language. They got all the translations, blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm trying to say. And they said, this kid with no education, with no Bible training, he is, number one, he's not deranged like his friend said. They're being kind. He is demonized. They said it a number of times. I get the verses there. He is demonized, and he's dangerous. He's not just leading a few astray. He is a dangerous cult leader. He has no Bible training. He has no affiliation with any religious organization. He's all on his own. His family thinks he's deranged. His brothers don't believe in him. The Nazareth elders still maintain the story Mary lied. The husband died mysteriously, and we don't know. I just throw in the mysteriously. I mean, I could hear this thing in Mary's heart. He's going, what is happening? My son, the word comes from headquarters, top political spiritual leaders. He's not only demonized, he's a dangerous cult leader. He's leading the nation into error, and God will judge us because of your son. We're going to get judged because of him. Well, eventually, they cry, crucify him. The nation turns on him. Jesus, Mary says, Lord, Gabriel said they would call him great. They're thinking of killing him this week. Gabriel said he would be great. He'd be reigned. They turned on him, and then the religious leaders validated it. They murdered him. Paragraph 8. Okay, day of Pentecost. You know, it's 6 weeks later. He healed tens of thousands. Only 120 people out of tens of thousands who were going wild over him made it to the prayer room that he'd said. Go in that prayer room, wait a minute. He commissioned his followers to get in that prayer room, and only 120 out of tens of thousands showed up. That's the only time, by the way, Mary's ever mentioned in the book of Acts. You would think, with her story, with her longevity of obeying the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord's leadership, and rejoicing doesn't mean going, yay! I mean, you do a little bit of that rejoicing, but rejoicing is not a body language. It's a posture of heart. And it can have body language, but that rejoicing thing didn't mean jump all the time and go, yay, 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 yay. It just meant say yes to my leadership. Trust my leadership. Say my leadership is good. Say the Lord is good no matter what it looks like. And his mercy, his loving kindness is going to outrun all of these circumstances and everything that everyone's saying. His loving kindness will endure. It will outrun everything before it's over. So Mary, now in the book of Acts, here she is. Jesus is 33. Mary's 50, early 50s. I mean, I'm assuming strong and in good health. I mean, Jesus could have taken care of her. She's a little bit sick. I mean, we're good. And never mentioned in the book of Acts except for she showed up to the prayer room. I mean, certainly the woman's aglow would have had her on a conference tour to give her story at least. What was he like? What was it? How was the dream? What did Gabriel look like? She doesn't have a ministry in the book of Acts. A number of other ladies do, but not Mary. Well, aren't we bypassing Mary? Mary goes, you know what? I want what God wants. I am blessed, favored. God's manifest presence with me. My son is great. He's ruling. And I don't have a ministry. I'm not mentioned by anybody. And did the train pass me by? No, no. You're in God's timing and God's leadership. Mary, just wait and see who calls you blessed. Just give it a little bit of time. I don't really care if I'm called blessed. I just want the Father's leadership in my life. But it isn't happening now. Not a trace of her in church history. Well, we have one hint, a little bit in church history, on the cross. Jesus is dying. We know the story. He looks down at John. He looks at his four brothers. I don't know if they're there. I'm hoping they're there. He looks at them and goes, no. They're in their 20s. I mean, they're young adults. They're strong young men, probably working in the carpenter shop. Uh-uh. John, take care of my mom. He gave his mom the responsibility to John, not his four brothers in their 20s-ish. You know, we're not sure what age they are about. John, church history says, moves up to Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And many of you know that in Ephesus, Acts 19 and 20 was the greatest revival in the early church was Ephesus. Not even Jerusalem. Ephesus was a bigger numbers were touched and greater power in Ephesus, or dramatic power in Ephesus. John becomes the pastor of Ephesus. Mary lives with John. I mean, John has Mary living with him, or he's taking care of her. And the greatest revival church in the book of Acts, a few decades pass, John gets thrown in prison on the island of Patmos. Jesus appears and says, John, it's Jesus in his glory. He says, you know the church you pastored at Ephesus where my mom's been a member for years? Revelation 2:4, they don't love me like they used to. Mary's church is struggling. I mean, it gets off. They're real busy, but they've lost their connect. Mary, what's the deal? You don't have a ministry in the book of Acts. Your church gets off. Your kids don't believe until they get older. Your husband dies. The town thinks you're a liar. They hate your son. They kill him. What's the deal? Let's end with this passage, paragraph F. So, undoubtedly, this is my version, but I'm sure it's true. This part, some of that stuff, who knows, but some of my imagination maybe is off, but Jesus is 25 years old now. I'm making this part up. Mary says, how do you deal with this? Son, you're unmoved. I mean, is anything happening? Having dreams that you haven't told me about? Well, no, we're good. Like, come on. When you go out over there,
Do you talk to angels? Mom, we're good, we're good. No, come on. Something's got to be happening. It's been 25 years. I'm making this part up. Then he says, how do you deal with this? And he says, well, I'll tell you, Mom, this I'm making up too. Let's go back, Isaiah. The Holy Spirit let Isaiah see how me and the Father interact. Do what me and the Father do. What we say, Isaiah saw. Let me take you back to Isaiah 49. This is how I do it. I'm making up this, but I undoubtedly, she said, how are you doing this, Jesus? You're 25 and none of these things are happening that were promised. He says, oh, they're going to happen forever. Trust me. They're going to happen at a level you can't even imagine. It's good. So let's read how Jesus processed it. And I think he, this was Mary's key. This is my theory. But surely he helped her because she was hurting a few times. She had to grow in love and humility just like we do. And gratitude, just step by step by step by step. With that history, she was thinking it was going to be a way easier ride than it was. Verse 4, we're going to read two verses. Worship team, go ahead, come on up. And here's Jesus. Now, Isaiah 700 years before Christ, he's catching this by the Spirit, the conversation between the Father and the Son. Jesus is making a declaration, but he's just so you're not confused, in verse 4, he's saying what the men in his generation say about him. Jesus said, I've labored in vain. He's echoing the accusations. You're in vain. Your ministry's nothing, you crazy carpenter from Nazareth that never went to Bible school. They say I've spent my strength for nothing. Only 120 people showed up in the prayer room after all my miracles. That's what they say. And Barry's going, yeah, I know. That's what they're all saying. He goes, yeah. It's vanity what I'm doing, and I've wasted all of my time and money and strength in all my 33 years. That's what they say about me. But here, Mom, surely my reward and my promises are in the hands of my Father. Surely my promises are clearly in his hand, and the reward means the fulfillment. For my response to him is glorious in his eyes. The men around me say I'm wasting my time. It's for nothing. He says the way I'm responding and where I'm going is glorious. That's my story, Mom. The Lord is good. His loving kindness endures.